Will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. A couple weeks ago, we started our series looking at the Gospel of Mark. Last week, we looked at the prologue. This week, we're going to look at verses 16 through 34. And last week, I believe we made mention that one of the major themes that we see within the book of Mark is the authority that the Son of God has, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the authority that He has been given by the Father and exercises within creation. We talked about Jesus's baptism and the Holy Spirit of God descending upon Him like a dove, Him being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And what we talked about, what Mark is getting at through that through that event, what he's describing to us is, or what he's trying to get across is that this is no ordinary person, this Jesus that is being presented to us at his baptism and in him being ordained with the Spirit. He is a man that is approved by the God of the universe. He's a man that's been given a mission from God. Each and every word out of this man's mouth, this Lord Jesus Christ, are the very words of God, because God has given him authority. One of the major themes that we see within the Gospel of Mark. And as the narrative progresses, Mark wants you to keep seeing the authority that Jesus has been given by the Father. And this is probably intended to portray Jesus as a powerful man of action. And we talked about that a little bit last week, how Mark uses the word immediately over and over again to portray Jesus as this man of action, which would have appealed to Mark's probable Gentile audience living in a Roman setting. He's a man of great power. He's a man of great authority. Mark wants us to see that this man, Jesus, he gets things done. He's a man of power. He's a man of authority. However, he isn't like in the many of the leaders that we see within the ancient world and today who exercise their power and their authority for selfish gain, for selfish motives, and trample on the necks of the weak and the helpless. No. He's not like one of those leaders who exercises their authority in that way. He, this Messiah, he uses his awesome power and his divine authority to extend incredible mercy and extraordinary compassion to those who are weak and helpless. With his authority, with the authority of Jesus Christ, he fishes for men and commissions his followers to do so, saving them from coming destruction. With his authority, by his authority, he casts out demonic spirits. He has power over evil with a simple word. Demons who harass the vulnerable and manipulate the defenseless. With his authority, he heals the sick and those oppressed by diseases and illnesses which ravage God's people, making them well again, making them healthy and giving them hope. This Messiah, this Jesus, is powerful. He's mighty, but at the same time, he's a servant as well, who uses his authority to bring about the most astounding kind of blessings that the world has ever seen. And that is what Mark wants us to see within this narrative. And tonight we're going to be looking at three texts in which we see the divine authority of Jesus Christ being exercised. First of all, we're going to look at verses 16 through 21 and the calling of Jesus' disciples. Turn with me there, if you will. But before we read that, before we get into that text, remember with me that Jesus, as we talked about last week, he has just announced the coming of his kingdom, that his kingdom is here. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, in the good news." Now, in the next text, the text that we're going to read here in a moment, he calls persons specifically to enter that kingdom and to be his followers, preaching the good news of the kingdom to the entire world. In the first century, at the time of these events, it was customary. It was a common custom for students to choose the rabbi under whom they would study the law. But Jesus does something that is contrary to normal expectations here. He goes against customs, what's normal, and he, unlike all the other rabbis of that day, he chooses his own followers. He chooses his own followers himself. And again, by this fact, by Jesus choosing his followers for, in this instant, in this text that we're about to read, Mark is probably expressing again Jesus' overarching authority. He has authority to call his own disciples. And in this text, he chooses four: Simon and Andrew and James and John. Look with me in the text in verse 16 of Mark chapter 1. "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Simon, who's, of course, we know called Peter, as the narrative progresses, we'll see that in chapter 3, where Jesus calls Simon Peter and addresses him as such. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they were commercial fishermen, as we see within this text. And they were business partners together who owned their own boats and worked together. And we see that based upon Luke chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. I'm going to read that briefly. It says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." In this world, in this ancient world, in the region of Galilee, commercial fishing was a very important industry within this culture, within this region, because fish was one of the main sources of meat that they had to eat within that culture. Fish were caught, they were exported as far north as Antioch in Syria and as far west as Alexandria in Egypt. So this was a big business. This was a big industry, fishing within the Palestinian region. So this business venture that Simon and Andrew and James and John have together, this was probably a very lucrative business. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they weren't rich by any means, and we can see hints of that in the text. There was a wealthy population, but the wealthy only constituted a very small percent of the population. But these four people, these four business partners, they weren't poor either. They weren't peasants. They weren't scraping for food and wondering where their next meal was going to come from. They had a good thing going because of their business, because of their occupation, a business that allowed them to take care of their families, that allowed them to put food on their table. They essentially had a security blanket. They had peace. They had protection, which gave them a sense of relief and protection from fear of the unknown. Now, what's so amazing about this text that we just read is the immediate response of Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Their immediate response to the call of Jesus Christ, who says, come, follow me. And that's what Mark highlights within this passage. That's what he wants us to see. Immediately, the text says, upon hearing the call of Jesus, they left their nets and they followed him. Excuse me. The word in the original Greek rendered left, they left their nets and followed him. It's a very strong verb. It can also be rendered leave behind. It could be rendered forsake, or it could also be rendered completely abandon something. Very strong verb. So this text is saying that they left their businesses behind in order to learn from Jesus, in order to become his followers. And Peter says of his abandoned occupation, remember, and we're going to be looking at this later within the series, in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter declares to Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they gave up their main source of security. They gave up their sense of protection, their insurance that allowed them to live at peace and have comfort that everything was going to be okay financially, all because they saw the authority of this Jesus. And they believed that their security was of lesser value than the magnitude of authority than the one who stood before them possessed. And this is one of the main points, I believe, that Mark is trying to get across to us as 21st century readers. Jesus possesses so much divine authority that his call to enter into his kingdom and serve in his kingdom is much greater than the security blankets that I find through material possessions or anything else that this world has to offer that makes me comfortable. Jesus' call to follow me, he says, follow me. It's coupled together with his divine authority from the Father. When we see him, when we see this Jesus in all of his beauty, in all of his splendor, and realize we have this spiritual sight of who he is, God in human flesh that has divine authority from the Father, the only response, the only proper response is like Simon and Andrew and James and John, immediately abandoning everything, their security, their comfort, and cast our complete dependence upon him and make him the source of our security because he is worthy. A life that's lived in Jesus, it's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. It's not always secure. And the only way that we'll be able to venture out into these uncharted waters of faith and forsake this kind of worldly security is by keeping our eyes peeled on the authority of the one who's calling you, of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us to follow me. He says, follow me. That's a daring call. That is a daring call. Follow me based upon my authority. It's a call to come and die, essentially. Come and die with him because he is worthy. And his commission to become fishers of men is one that's filled with compassion that we see within in the text. But by Jesus' authority, he declared to Simon, Andrew, and James, and John, I will make you fishers of men. The mission of the king, the mighty and powerful man of action who possesses all divine authority, is to catch men, to save men, and to commission his followers to do so. What a compassionate king that we see within this text. He doesn't use his authority, again, for this selfish gain, to exalt himself at the expense of those underneath him, at the expense of the weak. But he exercises his authority to catch men, to save men, to preach this message of saving grace so that all may hear and embrace repentance and come to him. And that is what he calls us to do, to submit to his authority, to sometimes leave what's comfortable, leave what's familiar, to venture into uncharted waters, into the unknown, and live based upon trust in him and embrace this heart of compassion that he has. And that's the ultimate goal, is to seek and save those that are lost, to follow him, and to become fishers of men. Let's look at the second text here we see Jesus exercising his authority. Jesus exercises authority over unclean spirits. Now, apparently, in the time of Jesus, there was a great increase in the activities of unclean spirits and demons who possess and afflicted people, like in the story that follows. And we're not going to tonight get into a big discussion about demon possession and all that. We'll save that for another time. But I want to make a specific point through this text. I want to read it first. Look with me in verse 21 of chapter 1. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately," again, there's that word immediately, "on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Probably saying this with a tremble in his voice, being terrified. In verse 25, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." Now, the point of this narrative, what I believe Mark is wanting to point out to us, is that Jesus has authority even over the demonic, even over the unclean spirits, even over the demons who harass and afflict people and sometimes possess people, as we see within this story. The power of demons within the gospel accounts is evident. We can see that, especially as in a couple weeks we're going to see in Mark chapter 5, the demon-possessed man there who had the legion of demons, who had this superhuman strength, who was able to break chains and overpower a multitude of men. Demons were powerful. They had a lot of power within these stories. But Jesus, the power that he has, by a single word from his mouth, sends these powerful demons away to a place where they belong. So Mark wants us to see here that this Jesus has so much power and divine authority that no manner of evil can come close to matching the level of power and authority that he himself possesses. Now, I don't believe that there's, and again, I don't want to get into this discussion tonight, but I don't believe that there's this kind of up close and personal demonic activity today, as we see in the Gospels, but that doesn't mean at all that Satan is not alive and well and his spiritual forces of darkness are not hard at work against the world and against God's saints. We know from Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan and his demons, this text says, they one of their primary works is to blind the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the goodness and the purity of the gospel message. And they work likewise to manipulate the hearts of people, the hearts of deceived people, causing them to embrace a worldview that's contrary to God's nature. And oh, how we see this today. How we see this today in multiple ways. But we know that the good news is that no matter what happens within the world, within our current circumstance, Satan and his army will not be victorious, will not win. They have already been defeated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and will ultimately be defeated when he comes again. Jesus has the authority to send Satan and his demons to hell where they belong. Now, while we live in this world, in our current circumstance, while we're living in this world, that's disconcerting at times, uncertain, uneasy, because of the corrupted hearts of those that are manipulated by Satan. The thought, to me anyway, the thought of Jesus' authority brings us peace, brings us security, because we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus possesses more power than any manner of evil that is thwarted against God's church. Satan is defeated and will ultimately be defeated. Evil will never win, because Jesus is the final authority and possesses ultimate authority. Let us rest in that fact and allow that fact to give us endurance to keep going forward in the present. Now, lastly this evening, I want to look at one more story from Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. Verse 29 reads, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." So, not only does Jesus have the authority to call his own disciples to himself, which Mark wants us to see, and not only does Jesus have the authority of casting out the demonic, having authority over evil spirits, he also has the authority over disease, over sickness. And I want us to just imagine for a moment how comforting of a statement that would be to an original reader within the text, a first century reader from the ancient world that didn't have our modern technology. You know, diseases that they would contract, which would be, in our circumstance, preventable and curable for us today, would destroy them, would cause death and pain and heartache and tragedy. Just think of how hope-filled this kind of a statement would be. I mean, disease in this kind of a world would send a daughter of a mother and a father to an early grave. Sickness would take the side of a young boy, causing him to be a beggar his entire life. Illness would send a wake of pain and heartache through an entire community. But Jesus, he comes on the scene, possessing this divine authority from the Father to bind up the wounds of the broken and heal diseases and banish sickness, causing all of the sickness that's caused from pain and heartache. Jesus here is presented as the gentle healer who has a heart that's full of compassion, and he has authority over even disease. And our hope, as we read throughout the rest of the New Testament, you know, of course, we're not free from disease and illnesses in our current circumstance within this world. But our ultimate hope is that the power of disease, because of sin's entrance into the world, will be no more when Jesus, by the authority given to him, raises us and gives us a new transformed body like his own that are not subject to disease and decay and illness and sickness and death. We're going to live in a world where disease has no grasp on God's people and where sickness has no hold over us. That's our hope, brothers and sisters. And that's only because Jesus has this kind of divine authority to banish disease and give us a hope of living in a world where that reality will be no more. And that's Mark's message here. And that's what he wants us to see, that Jesus, that this extraordinary person, that's more than a person, but God in human flesh, he has divine authority. Authority to cast out evil, to banish evil. Authority to extinguish and eradicate disease. And the authority which reveals his compassion to seek and to save those who are lost. Let's be a community of people tonight. Let's commit to being so, a community of people that sees the authority of Jesus and allows that to encourage us to be all that he wants us to be. This evening, if there's any way that we can help you or pray for you or minister to you, the invitation is extended now. You can come forward and make whatever you have in your life going on be known so we can be thinking about you and bearing your burdens. Or, you know, if you're not a Christian tonight, if you know that you're lost, the gospel message that we're talking about through Mark is for you, is extended to you. Believe on Jesus. Believe that he is Lord. Repent of your sins. Turn. Do a 180 in your life. Confess faith in him, and you can come and be immersed in water and begin a joyous relationship with Jesus Christ. The invitation is extended to you tonight if you have need as we stand and as we sing.